Praise the Lord. I want you to think about a statement with me. Not only is it true that we love because He first loved us, but we are enabled to make confession only and especially because He first loved us. How many of you would agree with that sentiment? Last week we began speaking on the spiritual discipline of confession. And in that message, we discovered that confession is listed under the corporate disciplines. Because Holy Scripture teaches us that confession is both an individual response, you to God, but it is also a corporate response, you and I to one another. If you recall, we have God's command in James 5 and 16 where He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And He goes on and He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does it do, church? Well, if you know it, let's say it. Just shout it out. It avails much. Thank you. And then Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And so we need to understand that reconciliation, peace between us and God, peace between you and I, peace between brother and sister, sister and brother, sister and sister, brother and brother, all of these things, until those sins are confessed one to another. Reconciliation cannot take place. There needs to be confession. So clearly, Holy Scripture teaches that confession is also a corporate discipline, not just an individual discipline. Another evidence we saw of confession being a corporate discipline was in the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 10 and 32 when He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. In confession, coming to the altar in response to the invitation takes place more often than not in the church. So it is both an individual response, as we spoke about, and it's a corporate response, and therefore it is classified in Holy Scripture under the corporate discipline. When we use that word corporate, what are we talking about? We're talking about the church. We are the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, confession must take place from time to time. And remember what we said last week. Our problem with seeing this as a corporate discipline is because too often we view the believing community of the church as a fellowship of saints rather than a hospital for sinners. And if we could make our minds just get wrapped around the fact that we are sinners first, then we'd all be free to hear the unconditional call of God's love to confess our needs openly before our brothers and sisters in Christ, and freely come to the altar of forgiveness and resurrection that Christ provided for us on the cross. Can I ask you a question tonight? Has there ever been a time in your life, in this church, when you were a little, let's say, peeved at somebody else? Has there ever been a time when you had a little bit of angst in your heart towards someone else? Has there ever been a time when you thought, I can't worship in this place today because so-and-so is here? Has there ever been a time when you thought, they're here, I ain't going over there and say anything? Heartache. Word spoken, word said, deeds done. and forgiveness needs to take place. Not only do we have to confess our faults before God the Father as an individual, but we, if we are in the wrong, we need to go and tell, hey, I did not serve you well in this instance as your pastor. I messed up. Will you pray with me? Will you forgive me? You might need to go and say, sister, I had some thoughts about you that were less than holy. I said some words to you that were less than godly. Will you forgive me? Will you pray with me? You see, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person, of a righteous man, avails much. And to confess our needs openly before our brothers in Christ is to embrace the wonderful gift of healing that God talks about in this great discipline of confession. Jesus shared with us these words found in John 20 and 23, where Jesus said, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Isn't it interesting? We can always remember the things that were done to us, the things that were said to us that we didn't like, and we hang on to those things instead of allowing those things to pass. And the reason we can't allow them to pass is because confession has not taken place. We have not done what the Bible says to confess our faults one to another. If we're to live out the commands of Holy Scripture as a corporate body, then we must come to the realization that acts of mutual confession releases the power that heals. Again, listen to what James wrote. Confess your faults one to another. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are there any in this place who are absolutely faultless? Didn't think so. So confess yourself. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Now listen to what he says, that ye may be healed. In other words, if we do not do what God has commanded us and told us to do in Scripture, we're not going to be healed. We're going to suffer wounds. They might scab over, but isn't it interesting how scabs always seem to come off? How as they dry out, they're always itching. How we're always scratching it. We just won't let it go. And so he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Is there anybody here tonight that doesn't want to be healed? We all want healing. Friend, this isn't just something for this church, it's for every church. Do you realize that? In every church there are wounds that need to be healed. And until these wounds are healed, the church is never going to be able to rise up and be the church that God has desired it to be, because the church is not obeying what God is saying in His Word. Why is this so important? Because we all know there are times when miscommunication takes place. It amazes me sometimes how I can talk and look right in the eye of somebody and tell them everything. It sounds so good to me. And then I say, by the way, can you tell me what I just said? And what they quote back to me wasn't at all what I thought I said. Miscommunication takes place. Assumptions get made. And words or actions are done and have been done. And all of our lives that cause pain and cause heartache. None of us are perfect. And I like that because it means the pressure's off. None of us are perfect. And we don't do things perfect. And we don't do things right all of the time. And therefore, sometimes our thoughts can cause us pain. They can be harmful thoughts toward another. They can be ungodly thoughts toward another. Sometimes our thoughts aren't right. Sometimes our acts aren't right. Sometimes we're just not Christ-like to one another. And sometimes, Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just control the tongue? Why is it that this little member causes so many problems? If we could just get a handle on our tongue, if we could bridle that thing, if we could put the fire out that it spreads sometimes, we wouldn't have miscommunication, we wouldn't have assumptions, we wouldn't be doing things that have caused hurt and pain, and thus we need to confess these things one to another. Why? So that no schism, no division is allowed into the body of Christ. I've said this to you before, I know, at least once. We are members one of another. And we're always going to be members one of another. There's never going to be a time now when we're not members one of another. Even if God were to send me somewhere else or send you somewhere else, we are still a part of the body of Christ. We have this time that we have had together. We are members one of another. Brought into communion, brought into fellowship, sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. We are His people, the family of God at Green Valley. Amen. And so you see, if we allow bitterness, if we refuse to do what God has commanded here in His Word, then this ministry, of which we are all a part of the collective whole, it suffers. The light doesn't shine in Green Valley as it should shine. We aren't the salt of Lebanon and all around us that we ought to be when there is things that have not been healed. You know, there's a vast majority of people who no longer come to church, whether it's here or any other church. They've been hurt. Things done, things said, they just can't get over them. They don't know how to deal with them. Isn't that true? How much better if we would just do what God has told us to do? There are times when we do not serve one another well. Isn't that true? And so when we don't do that, we need to confess that to the someone. And we need to pray so that we can be healed. Now I want you to follow this. If we don't confess, we aren't going to pray, and we're not going to be healed. It's there for us. But because we've refused to do it, we've allowed our enemy to walk into this church or any church. I don't want to talk just about our church. Let's just talk about church. Because this is a problem in every church. Every church today has allowed the enemy to march down the aisle and to divide his people because his people are afraid to make confession one to another. It's hard to walk up to somebody and say, you know, I failed. None of us wants to do that, do we? But it's the most important thing we can do. I failed. I failed you. Will you pray with me? Can you imagine what would happen if you walked up to somebody and did that? After we revived them because they passed out, you might get to pray with them. Isn't that true? It's just not heard of, is it? We just don't do that. We're afraid to be real with us, with one another. And so as we confess our faults to one another, as the Bible says, as we pray for one another, we allow that necessary healing to take place. And I ask husbands and wives, have you ever had a disagreement with your spouse? Well, that never happens, does it? And you have to confess in order that peace, forgiveness. Why is it that the things we know we have to do in marriage, we're afraid to do in the church? We talked about some of those things. But friends, unless we do what God tells us to do, unless we live by this word and do what this word says, healing can't take place in a church. And you need to understand that. As a church family, we need to make certain that we are doers of the word and not hearers only. You hear me quote that verse to you all the time. Some of you are probably sick of hearing it. Well, guess what? You're going to hear it some more. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because a hearer only deceives them own selves. And beyond that, the only part of the Bible that you can claim that you believe is the part you do. If you don't do it, why don't you do it? You don't do it because you don't believe it. You do what you believe, amen? And so we have this great gift that God has given to His body, to His church. And you know something? We have no problem going to God, do we? We don't like to have that fellowship broken with God, so we all love to jump on 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh man, we'll jump on that for ourselves. Why is it that we won't apply that with one another? Do you not know that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind? And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as your what? Self. The greatest gift of love that we can give to one another is to admit when we have failed one another and to confess that fault that we might pray together and be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Does this make sense to you? Be finding in God's precious word, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Just turn over there tonight. And the Word of God says to us, we love Him because He first loved us. Now look at verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Love is an action word. Anybody who's been in marriage know you got to work at it. If you don't work at it, it falls apart. And even if you work at it, sometimes it doesn't turn out the way you want. It's hard, isn't it? And it's hard in the body of Christ. If it was easy, everybody be a Christian, but everybody's not a Christian because it's hard to love in spite of faults, in spite of our imperfections. Now, it is the evidence of His love, His mercy, His grace, in the voice of His Spirit that speaks into our hearts that should spark within us a contrite spirit that allows confession to come and to flow from our lips. Sometimes we're too proud of heart, aren't we? Sometimes our pride gets a little high. Sometimes we seem to want to elevate ourselves above somebody else and lay it all on them. Well, after all, that's the world we live in, isn't it? Don't take responsibility. Don't be committed. Don't be accountable. Lay it off on someone else. Why, back there's Buddy. And Buddy's the way he is because it was his mama's fault. Yeah, right. Buddy's the way he is because of the sum of the choices, the same for all of us. We need to be responsible. We find a wonderful example of what we're talking about in Luke 15, chapter 20. In Luke 15, Jesus is speaking about the prodigal son, and he's returning home, and the Bible says regarding this young man, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And this one verse, more than any other, points out that God's greatest delight is to forgive. And if that's God's greatest delight, what should our greatest delight be? It should be to forgive. If you know someone will forgive you, no matter how rotten to the core you have been, what would stop you from making a confession? I can't think of a thing other than a hard heart. 1 John 4:18 reminds us there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. If you have nothing to fear, then there is nothing to stop you from confessing but a hard heart. And so the first thing that we find and we discover for tonight is that makes up a good confession is an examination of conscience. This is where a soul comes under the gaze of Almighty God, and we need to picture this tonight. Just imagine the eyes of the Father peering right into your soul. God has put an arbitrator on our heart. It's called the conscience. And God is looking at our conscience tonight. And our conscience either affirms what we're doing or it condemns what we're doing. But friend, we'll never get away from our conscience. We can sear our conscience. We can become conscienceless. But God always has His eyes upon us. And where in His silent and His loving presence, the soul gets pierced to the quick. And becomes conscious of things that must be put right before it can continue to love the one whose love has been so constant for us. Think about this. God loves us unconditionally. And yet we'll have a hard heart toward a brother or a sister or somebody else. And we'll love to say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But then we look over there and we say, "But I don't love them." We'll get down to pray. Except we have this thing against somebody else. And so all the while we're praying, the Bible says this. If we regard iniquity in our heart, Psalm 66:18, the Lord will not hear. And all those prayers you're putting up there that God's just not listening to because of this thing over here that's not yet healed. And until that thing gets healed, we can pray till Ronnie's cows come home, but God's not going to hear them. Because you see, we've got something over here that it's not right. No matter how we try to dress it up, it's not right in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So there must be an examination of our conscience. We must pray as David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I am reminded from David himself, who wrote in Psalm 32:3-4, what takes place in a soul and in a church when confession doesn't take place. These are the words of David. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Selah means stop and think about it. Don't read on. Stop right here. Camp out. Get down to business with God. God wants you to examine your heart and your soul, and there might be something somewhere, might be days ago, might be 20 years ago, might be a long time ago, but you have not yet dealt with it. And friend, it needs to be dealt with. When the gaze of God comes upon us and we are pierced, we must be prepared to deal with definite sin. Isn't it interesting how we as church people generalize things, don't we? We love a generalized confession. Because a generalized confession saves us from humiliation. It saves us from shame. But it never ignites an inner healing. You see, we love to pray as Christians, "Oh, dear God, please forgive me for my sins." And it sounds so righteous, doesn't it? It just sounds so sanctified. "Oh, I've asked God for the forgiveness for my sins." Why is it that we'll name our blessings and count them one by one, but we do not want to name our sins for what they are? "Father, forgive me for my sins." Why do we pray that way? Because you know why we pray that way. This old flesh worries about itself. And after all, we don't want to feel too bad about the things that we have done, the thoughts that we have had, the words that we have shared, the acts that we have done. Let's not now. Come on, preacher. Don't bring conviction into this place. Don't lay it on us like that. Don't talk like that. Don't have us name our sins. You know something? We don't want to be humiliated, do we? We don't want to feel shame. One of the reasons why we have so much sin in the streets of America today is because America has lost its ability to blush. We praise sin. We lift it up, but we don't want to feel guilty about it. We don't want to be accountable for those things. We don't want to feel unworthy. Oh, heavens. And so we generalize things because this old flesh, it just worries about itself so much. David didn't do that. He understood that no general confession was going to heal the drought that was in his soul. Do you realize that David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel? Many of the psalms in your Bible were written by David, and they're songs that were sung, and so what a gift and what a talent he had. But after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had tried to cover that thing up by having her husband killed, murdered, premeditated, David was unable to write a single psalm during the whole year that he failed to confess his sin of adultery and murder in that affair with Bathsheba. Not until he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. Not until he felt the gaze of God upon him. How foolish David was. We'd all agree with that. Say, "Well, you dummy, you ran around for a whole year. You knew what you'd done. Why didn't you just admit it?" Because the flesh worries about itself. After all, I'm the king. What are people going to say? But then, the Psalms, if you do not know this, they're not written in chronological order. So Psalm 51 is David's confession of repentance for the sin that he committed of adultery and murder. And Psalm 32 is his psalm of what he felt and the joy he found. And so he wrote, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. David had plenty of time to think about it, didn't he? And he goes on and he writes in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. In mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. David said, when I confess my sin. And we know what he confessed, because he said, all sin is against you, and against you only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in your sight. And he named it for what it was, and he said, restore unto me a clean heart and the joy of my salvation. In Psalm 51. But for a whole year, for whatever reason, David couldn't bring himself to admit to Holy God what he had done. It wasn't until, as I mentioned, he was confronted by Nathan the prophet that God was able to break through the walls that David was hiding behind. Have you ever wondered how many walls there are in a church? We have plenty of walls in this church everywhere. We've got so many rooms in this place. How many of you know, well, you probably already know this. This is a big place, isn't it? Have you ever stopped to consider how many walls are in this sanctuary? Put up by people. I put on a good front. My heart aches. I know things aren't right between my sister and I, my brother and I. Things aren't what they once were, and oh, how I wish they were, but I'm not going. Wall. And the walls only get higher, but you know something about walls, they also get thicker, don't they? The walls of the human heart not only grow higher, they also grow thicker until the heart becomes so hard it's almost impenetrable, and it's not until the white hot light of the Holy Spirit pierces our soul that we'll ever come to the point of making confession one to another. And that's what happened with David. Can you imagine being Nathan confronting David, and David goes off and Nathan says, you are the man! David knew what he'd done wrong. And you and I, we know what we've done wrong. Knowing what a great man of prayer that David was, it would have been impossible for David to go without praying to God, because his prayers, but all of his prayers were prayers of generalization. Oh God, bless the kingdom today. Bless my subjects. Bless this. Bless that. Oh Lord, pour out your blessing upon us. You see, they're just prayers of generalization. Because David didn't want to face the shame and the humiliation of his sin. Are we any different? You see, like David, at this point in his life, I believe this lack of true confession is the reason so many today live joylessly in their walk with Christ. And thus we have to ask, could it be it's because we feel the heavy hand of God upon us? Could it be that we feel that heavy hand of God upon the church? We don't think about that often, though, do we? We are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We are. The body of Christ. Sometimes we feel the hand of God upon us to the point that we're experiencing a drought in our own Christian walk. Knowing that David confessed and was forgiven should encourage us to confess. Listen to what David said. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no lying, no deceit, no front, no walls, because the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. It's far too easy, isn't it, to avoid our real guilt in a general confession. That's why we do it. Because this whole body of flesh, it just worries about itself. The second thing that's necessary to a good confession is sorrow. But not the kind of sorrow that produces self-pity, because that sorrow is nothing more than the sorrow of the flesh. The type of sorrow I'm referring to is the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance, a godly sorrow that needs not to be ashamed of. The kind of sorrow that carries with it an abhorrence at having committed sin in the first place. The kind of sorrow that brings a deep regret at having offended the heart of our Father. Friends, all sin is first against God, amen? Unfortunately, it involves one another. But all sin is against God, and that should bring us sorrow. Here is holy God who has forgiven us for all of our sin, and try as we might, we're going to sin. We don't want to sin, but in the truth that this flesh just doesn't want to do sometimes the things it knows it should do. And we fail. And we confess it to God, and if we've done it to somebody else and we never sin in a vacuum, we need to confess it to them too, that we might have the healing of God so that the walls don't get built. There's something about sorrow that I've thought a lot about, and perhaps we've never considered it. So let me ask you a question tonight. Is sorrow an issue of the will? Or is it an issue of the emotions? It must be an issue of the will before it can be an issue of the emotions, and here's why. Being sorrowful in the emotions without a godly sorrow in the will destroys the confession. Again, think of David during that year that he was spiritually dried up. He's already told us, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. If that's what David says was taking place in his life, there is certainly going to be the emotional feeling of sorrow. I have no doubt that David was sorrowful. He was only worried, though. He was sorry he might get caught. He was sorry that she's now pregnant. How am I going to cover this up? He was sorry at the circumstances. He was emotionally sad. And rightly so. But friends, it wasn't, if you will, willfully sad. It was not until David made a choice of the will that he ever experienced godly sorrow. No matter how much emotional sorrow David felt, it was not leading to the words he expressed, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." It wasn't until he used his will and he chose to confess his sin, as he wrote in Psalm 51, "Against you only have I sinned." He had to choose to own it. He had to choose to be accountable for it. He had to choose to take responsibility. And when he chose, and he chose with his will, he was able to have his transgressions covered. Until we see our sin as God sees it, and we use our will to choose to abhor it as God abhors it, we're only going to be able to express emotional sorrow, but not the kind of sorrow that pleases God. This is why sorrow, when it comes to confession, is an issue of the will and not just the emotions. When David came to that realization and conviction, he used his will to choose the appropriate expression of sorrow, godly sorrow. And you know, I think about this as a pastor. And there are so many Christians today that I've met who are sad in their walk with Christ because they refuse to choose with their will the expression of godly sorrow over their sin. No, they're sorry. They're sorry for the circumstances. They're sorry for the price they're paying. They're sorry for all kinds of things. But they will not own it. And as a result, they can't be healed of it. It's the reason their confession is destroyed. They go and they say, I prayed for this and I prayed for this and I prayed for God will forgive me over and over again. And then it comes back up and I pray some more that God will forgive me. But they're just praying about the circumstances. They haven't owned it. We can't trust our emotions, can we? Our emotions are liars. They're not to be trusted. Thus, sorrow is an issue of the will that leads to expression of godly sorrow. And as I say, this is one of the contributing factors that leads people into committing the same sin over and over and over again. Some people like to say it's the stronghold. They got a stronghold in their life. Well, we all know the cycle. We commit the sin and we're sorry and yet not with godly sorrow and time passes and then we don't feel as bad as we once did and then we begin the cycle all over again. And just like an alcoholic, just like a drug addict, we just keep doing the same thing. And you know, that's the definition of insanity, isn't it? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And Holy God is simply saying to us tonight, the way to get off the cycle is to make a choice in the will to view the sin as God sees it, as God views it. How many of you know this? God hates sin. The Bible says, Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. And if we ever wondered, well, does God really hate sin? Preacher, does He really hate it? How about Jesus' words from the cross? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? All the sin of the world was placed on Jesus. All you got to do is listen to those words. Third thing, then we're through. That's needed for a good confession is a determination to avoid sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God says He'll provide an escape. That means when we sin, guess what? We chose to do it. No getting around it. I'm certain that every one of us have been tempted before, amen? And we all, in the midst of that temptation, saw a way to get out of it, but we instead chose to go into it. Some folks have good intentions, don't they? But they continually place themselves in the path of temptation. When we pray, lead me not into temptation, it don't mean place yourself in the path of temptation. It means get away from temptation. Don't put yourself where you're weak. And Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is the attitude and the determination we all must have when it comes to avoiding sin. We must ask God to give us a desire for holy living and a hatred for all that is sin and unholy. God has said to us, be ye holy, for I am holy. I ask you something tonight. Do you desire to live holy? Do you honor the holiness of God in your life? We must have a will that desires, as I said this morning, to do His will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not your will, not my will, His will. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. We must have a will that desires to do His will as we come to confession if we're going to be delivered from sin. You know, this just simply means to me that we must have a desire to be ruled and conquered by God. This means we must seek God's will in all things. After all, the Holy Scriptures remind us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Friend, do you want to be conquered by God? I hope that's the beat of your heart. Oh Lord, conquer me. Oh Lord, remove all evil from me. Oh Lord, help me to be holy as thou art holy. These three things make a good confession. We learn them from David, an examination of conscience, godly sorrow, and a determination to avoid sin. And I pray that's how you're living. I pray that's your heartbeat. I pray that you don't generalize sin, but you name it for what it is. You tell God what it is. Because you see, when you tell God all about it, God removes it. Don't play games with God. Don't generalize things. We all know what that's like, right? Tell God what it is and be healed. But then, we might have to go tell one another what it is that we can be healed. Because then our prayers become effectual and they become righteous. And when our prayers become effectual and they become righteous, God says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. And friend, if they avail much, then it means God can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask, think, or hope. Amen. There's only one thing that holds the blessings of God back in our lives and in a church's life. We can trust God to do His part. God never fails. So the only thing that can hold back the blessing of God is us. And I say, the heck with the devil. Let's do what God tells us. And let's have the blessings that God wants to pour out on us. Because God can do abundantly more. Abundantly more than we could ever ask, think, or hope. That's the God I know. And I pray that's the God you know. Brother Marty, would you come and lead us in song tonight? God has spoken to your heart. The altar's open. You come and you pray. And let God deal with you today. We're going to be singing, I Am Thine, O Lord. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes we sing songs that have a title. We're talking about being conquered by God. What a blessed song to sing. I am thine, O Lord. Let God conquer you tonight. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.